Hare Krishna, I welcome everybody to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Jayanand Gauranga Das Prabhuji to enlighten us on the topic Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, 22 Chapter, 36 Verse onwards. Hare Krishna Jayanand Gauranga Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Guru Maharaj Ki Jai. We are very, very fortunate to have you on the call, Prabhu. Thank you so much for your valuable time and association this morning and enlightening us on this topic. Please take over the call, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाघया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपकदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरो श्रीयुतापदकमलं श्रीगुरो वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगण रघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनासहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगण ललितश्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च नमो ॐ विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते जयपतकस्वामिन् इति नामिने नमस्ते सारस्वती देवि नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णपृष्ठाय पुत्रे श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्तस्वामिने नामिने नमस्ते सारस्वती देवि गौरवाणी प्रसारणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादि पार्श्वधारिणे श्रीकृष्णचैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्रीद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौरवभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम 4.22.36 ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयम् उदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेष्व भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवतसेवया भगवती उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवती नैतिकी भागवतम 4.22.36 परे वरे चये भावा गुणव्यधिकराधनु न तेषां विद्वते विद्यते क्षेमं गीषा विध्वंसिताशिषाम् Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Srila Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation: We accept as blessings different states of higher life, distinguishing them from lower states of life, but we should know that such distinctions exist only in relation to the interchange of the modes of material nature. Actually, these states of life have no permanent existence, for all of them will be destroyed by the Supreme Controller. Purport. In our material existence, we accept a higher form of life as a blessing, a lower form as a curse. This distinction of higher and lower only exists as long as the different material qualities, gunas, interact. In other words, by our good activities, we are elevated to the higher planetary systems or to a higher standard of life, good education, beautiful body, etc. These are the results of pious activities. Similarly, by impious activities, we remain illiterate, get ugly bodies, a poor standard of living. But all these different states of life are under the laws of material nature through the interaction of the qualities of goodness, passion, and ignorance. However, all these qualities will cease to act at the time of dissolution of the entire cosmic manifestation. The Lord therefore says in the Bhagavad Gita 8.16, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punaravartino Arjuna Maam Upeteya Tukanteya Punarjanmana Vidyate. Even though we elevate ourselves to the highest planetary system by the scientific advancement of knowledge or by the religious principles of life, great sacrifices and fruitive activities, at the time of dissolution, these higher planetary systems and life on them will be destroyed. In this verse, the words Isha Vidvam Sitha Sisham indicate that all such blessings will be destroyed by the Supreme Controller. we will not be protected. Our bodies, either in this planet or in another planet, will be destroyed. And again, we will have to remain for millions of years in an unconscious state within the body of Mahavishnu. And again, when the creation is manifested, we have to take birth in different species of life and begin our activities. Therefore, we should not be satisfied simply by a promotion to the higher planetary systems. We should try to get out of the material cosmic manifestation, go to the spiritual world, and take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is our highest achievement. We should not be attracted by anything material, higher or lower, but should consider them all on the same level. Our real engagement should be in inquiring about the real purpose of life and rendering devotional service to the Lord. Thus, we will be eternally blessed in our spiritual activities, full of knowledge and bliss. Regulated human civilization promotes dharma, artha, kama, moksha. In human society, there must be religion. Without religion, human society is only an animal society. Economic development and sense gratification must be on the basis of religious principles. When religion, economic development, and sense gratification are adjusted, liberation from this material birth, death, old age, and disease is assured. In the present age of Kali, however, there is no question of religion and liberation. People have taken interest only in economic development and sense gratification. Therefore, despite sufficient economic development all over the world, dealings in human society have become almost animalistic. When everything becomes grossly animalistic, disillusion takes place. This disillusion is to be accepted as Isha Vidvam Sithashitam. The Lord's so-called blessings of economic development and sense gratification will be conclusively dissolved by destruction. At the end of this Kali Yuga, the Lord will appear as the incarnation of Kalki, and his only business will be is to kill all human beings on the surface of the globe. After that killing, another golden age will begin. We should therefore know that our material activities are just like childish play. Children may play on the beach, and father will sit and watch this childish play, the construction of buildings with sand, the construction of walls, and so many things. But finally, the father will ask the children to come home, and everything is destroyed. Persons who are too much addicted to childish activities of economic development and sense gratification are sometimes especially favored by the Lord when he destroys the construction of these things. It is said by the Lord, Yasyaham anugrahanami harisya tadharam sane. The Lord told Yudhishthira Maharaj that his special favor is shown to his devotee when he takes away all the devotee's material opulences. Generally, therefore, it is experienced that Vaishnavas are not very opulent in the material sense. When a Vaishnava, a pure devotee, tries to be materially opulent and at the same time desires to serve the Supreme Lord, his devotional service is checked. The Lord, in order to show him special favor, destroys his so-called economic development and material opulences. Thus, the devotee, being frustrated in his repeated attempts at economic development, ultimately takes solid shelter under the lotus feet of the Lord. This kind of action may be accepted as Isha Vidvam Sitashisham, whereby the Lord destroys one's material opulences but enriches one in spiritual understanding. In the course of our preaching work, we sometimes see the materialistic persons come to us and offer their obeisances to take blessings, which means they want more and more opulent material opulence. If such material opulences are checked, such persons are no longer interested in offering obeisances to the devotees. Such materialistic persons are always concerned about their economic development. They offer obeisances to the saintly persons or the Supreme Lord and give something in charity for the preaching work with the view that they will be rewarded for further economic development. However, when one is sincere in his devotional service, the Lord obliges the devotee to give up his material development and completely surrender to him. Because the Lord does not give blessings of material opulence to his devotee, people are afraid of worshipping Lord Vishnu because they see that the Vaishnavas who are worshippers of Lord Vishnu are poor in superficial material opulences. Such materialistic persons, however, get immense opportunity for economic development by worshipping Lord Shiva, for Lord Shiva is the husband of the goddess Durga, the proprietor of this universe. By the grace of Lord Shiva, a devotee gets the opportunity to be blessed by the goddess Durga. Ravana, for example, was a great worshipper and devotee of Lord Shiva. In return, he got all the blessings of goddess Durga, so much so that his whole kingdom was constructed of golden buildings. In Brazil, in this present age, huge quantities of gold have been found, and from historical references in the Puranas, we can safely guess that this was Ravana's kingdom. This kingdom was, however, destroyed by Lord Ramachandra. By studying such incidents, we can understand the full meaning of Isha Vidvam Sitashisham. The Lord does not bestow material blessings upon the devotees, for they may be entrapped again in this material world by continuous birth, death, old age, and disease. Due to materialistic opulences, persons like Ravana become puffed up for sense gratification. Ravana even dared kidnap Sita, who was both the wife of Lord Ramachandra and the goddess of fortune, thinking that he would be able to enjoy the pleasure potency of the Lord. But actually, by such action, Ravana became vidvamsita, or ruined. At the present moment of human civilization is too much attached to economic development and sense gratification, and is therefore nearing the path of ruination. Sri Prabhupada ki jai. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Jayapataka Swaminiti Namine Namacharya Padaya Nitai Kripa Pradayani Gaurakatha Dhamadaya Nagara Gramatarini Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pasha Dhartharini Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So there are three learning objectives that we will cover today based on this translation and purport. First learning objective will be, does Krishna take away the material opulence of devotees? The second learning objective that we will cover today is to compare and contrast the benedictions offered by the Lord and the demigods. The third learning objective that we will do today is, why do the statuses of life not have a permanent existence? So let's start with the first learning objective, which is, does Krishna take away material opulences of devotees? The answer is yes and no. So I'm going to base this discussion based on a lecture that was given by His Holiness Srila Jayapataka Swami Guru Maharaj, given on this verse 33 years ago in Atlanta in 1986. So the general theme of the discussion will follow that lecture that was given 33 years ago. So Prabhupada frequently cites this verse, Yasyaham Anugrahnami Harisyetad Dhanam Sane. This is actually from Bhagavatam 10.88.8. Yasyaham Anugrahnami Harisyetad Dhanam Sane. The Lord said to Maharaj Yudhishthir that his first installment of his mercy to the devotee is that he takes away all his possessions, especially his material opulence, that's money. And that this is a special favor of the Lord towards a sincere devotee. If a sincere devotee wants Krishna above everything, but at the same time the person is attached to a lot of material possessions, so this will hinder his advancement in Krishna consciousness, Krishna puts many tactics and then he takes away all his possessions. So that means that if Krishna... So here, His Holiness Jayapataka Swami Guru Maharaj says that, he quotes Prabhupada by saying that if Krishna specially favors someone, he takes away his sources of income, and this is very dangerous. And Prabhupada says that he has got practical experience in this connection, and that his wife sold some of his scriptures for less than 50 cents. For purchase of some tea, and that Prabhupada took this as a sign. So this means that if one is too materialistic, but at the same time, if the person wants to be the servant of the Supreme Lord, Krishna, out of his supreme compassion for the devotee, takes away all his material opulences and obliges him to be a pure devotee of the Lord. So then who is a pure devotee? So this is actually clarified by Prahlad Maharaj. He distinguishes who is a pure devotee and who is a pure master. So that means that when everything is taken away, the devotee feels helpless and he's frustrated in society, friendship, and love. So he feels that his family does not care for him any longer. And that's even seen when you see during the pastimes of Gajendra, you can see that how his situation when he was in deep trouble. It's very similar. So he feels that his family does not care for him any longer. And therefore he completely surrenders unto the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. So this in Prahlad Maharaj, he says in Bhagavatam, this verse is I think around 7.10.5 or 6 or something, where Prahlad Maharaj says, Na Swami Brityataha Swayam. So what this means is that one who has materialistic motivation cannot become a servant. And one who unnecessarily bestows benedictions upon his servant to keep his own prestigious position is not a real master. So this is again validated. Later in the 8th canto in the Bhagavatam, we see a sentence spoken by Bali Maharaj, where Bali Maharaj, he says, Devena Nitha Prashabham. So that means that Devena, by divine intervention, Nitha, Devena Nitha Prashabham. So by special mercy, by a special mercy of Krishna, by force everything was taken away from him. So otherwise there was no plan of giving up the opulence, but by force everything was taken. Devena Nitha Nitha. So everything was taken away. So but if a sincere devotee somehow falls down, so here Bali Maharaj says the Lord corrects him and saves him from gliding down to the darkest region of hellish life. So that means that when there is this mixed practice, then Krishna himself comes and delivers, and he takes away the material opulence in such a way that the devotee may at that point surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So there is actually an instruction of, so who are the people who are completely going to be bound by the materialistic life? So Prahlad Maharaj actually talks about this, gives his advice to his father, Hiranyakashipu. So I don't remember the exact verse number, but he says something like this. Matirna Krishna parato svatova amitho vipadyate grihapratana adanta gobir vishatam tamashram punapuna charvita charvananam. So here Prahlad Maharaj says Matirna Krishna. So that means Matir means towards. Na Krishna. So you are not going to go towards Krishna. He tells his father, Hiranyakashipu, Matirna Krishna. You are not going to go towards father. Towards Krishna. So this is exactly the opposite of what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Vasudeva Sarvabhama Bhattacharya. When he told Sarvabhama Bhattacharya, he said, Krishna Mati Rastu, may you be Krishna conscious. So that is, may you go towards Krishna. But here, Prahlad Maharaj is saying that his father, Hiranyakashipu, has no scope. He says, Matir Na Krishna, you're not going to go towards Krishna. Parato, because of others preaching, so even if others preach, if others share about Krishna, you're still not going to go towards Krishna. Svatova, even by yourself, you're not going to go towards Krishna. Mitho means both, combination of the two. That is, because of others and by yourself. So you're not going to go towards Krishna because of others. You're not going to go towards Krishna by yourself. You're not going to go towards Krishna by a combination of others helping and by yourself. Abhipadyate, that means you're not going to make any development because you are a griha brithanam. Griha britha means completely bound by household life. So this is the griha britha is the opposite of, you can take it as an opposite of grihastha life. Griha britha means completely bound by the different obligations of the household life. So since they're completely obligated by the different obligations of household life, Adhanta Gobir, Gobir means senses. So Adhanta Gobir means uncontrolled sense gratification. So now there is uncontrolled use of senses. Vishatam Tamishram. So you're going to enter. Vishatam means to enter. Tamishram. Tamas means darkness. Ashram means house. So Tamishram here means to enter into hell. Puna puna charvita charvananam. Puna means chewing the chewed. It comes from the concept of the ruminants, like sheep, the cows. So they have four stomachs. So the first stomach is called the rumen. So what they do is they eat, and then they digest the food. The food first goes to the first stomach called rumen. So it doesn't go all the way to the last stomach, okay, which is called as abomasum. So it goes to the first stomach called rumen. And then the sheep or the cow, it regurgitates and then brings the food back to the mouth and then it chews again. And then again, it puts it back into the stomach called rumen. And then it goes back and forth, back and forth. So this is what Prahlad Maharaj refers here. Punaha punaha charvita charvananam. Puna puna charvita charvananam means chewing the chew. The same thing, they keep doing it again and again. So that means that there is no scope for these materialistic persons. So Prahlad Maharaj says, because of their uncontrolled senses, persons too addicted to materialistic life, they make progress towards hellish conditions and repeatedly chew that which has already been chewed. So their inclination towards Krishna is never aroused. And this, it is not aroused either by instruction from others or their own efforts or by a combination of both. So that means you can see that we, in some cases, one does not, even if somebody comes and preaches about Krishna or shares about Krishna, there is no scope of moving towards Krishna. And even by themselves, they're not going to make any improvement. So that's those kind of people are what are called here as grihabrita. So these are people beyond scope. So this is not what is referred to here in this verse. You know, that is a pure devotee. Comes under the control of where Krishna personally gives his mercy and takes away the opulence. So, but here Prahlad Maharaj is saying that with those who are completely under the grihabrita, so there is no scope. So, but there is one interesting point here which we can also see. See, Prahlad Maharaj, even in one cycle of Krita Yuga, Satya Yuga, Dwapar. Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapar and Kali. So in that cycle, Prahlad Maharaj temporally comes much before the appearance of Krishna, who comes at the end of the Dwapar. But Prahlad Maharaj clearly say here, Matir na Krishner. So that means, it's clearly, and the self-realized souls, they always understood Krishna as the supreme personality of Godhead. So it's not like, even though Prahlad Maharaj appeared in this cycle, he appeared long, long before Krishna appeared in front of our eyes in this planet, in this cycle. But he says Matirna Krishner. He's not saying Matirna Pishor. So he's saying Matirna Krishner. So that is even more we understand here that Krishna is always understood to be as the supreme personality of Godhead and as the source of all the other emanations, whether even for Mahavishnu or the Vishnu who lies in the causal ocean, he is the first emanation. As soon as the material cosmos need to be created, Krishna, by his expansion, Krishna does not touch. He is beyond all these things. He does not touch. By his aspect known as the Vishnu who lies in the causal ocean, he creates all these, all the innumerable universes come out of his pores. So that means, even there, Prahlad Maharaj is saying, Matirna Krishner Parato Svatova Mito Vipadyate. So there we understand that what is theology of that we present here is so deeply analyzed. It is not like it is something which has just come from a couple of verses. Even though there are some verses which clearly talk about the supremacy of Krishna, but it is there everywhere. You know, when we deeply look into the different scriptural sentences, we can see how Krishna is the absolute truth. And all other expansions, even the Vishnu Tattva, are all emanating from that supreme Krishna. So now let's look at the other part. We always spoke about how Krishna takes away the opulence of that devotee in order to properly situate him or her in devotional service. So, but does Krishna always take away the opulence of a devotee? The answer is also no. Okay, so here there are two aspects. So Krishna is a transcendental autocrat. So that means that he is able to do anything. He's either able, he can, there are three things he can do here. So, or at least three different major possibilities here. One, he can take away all the opulence. Number two, he can give all the opulence, because after all, he is the owner of everything that exists. And then everything is contained in him. And then number three, things can also go just according to one's pious and impious activities, and that's what is happening in the case of a grihabhrita, one who is completely bound by their own material activities. They things by even though even the material the reactions of one's activities are still under the control of Krishna, Devihi Esa Gunamai, are still under the control of Krishna. Krishna does not intervene in those. He stays beyond, and he does not intervene, and one suffers or enjoys the reactions of one's own pious or impious activities. So now let's take some examples of when exactly Krishna see some examples of how Krishna has also given enormous opulence as also his special mercy. So if one is placed in material opulence due to the special mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I'm not talking here about the opulence that one achieves by one's own pious activities. Those opulence are not going to be like super enormous like the one that Krishna himself can provide. So for example, the king of the heaven, Indra, they all have enormous opulence, but that is because the pious activities of the devata. So in the same way, many of the demigods themselves have achieved their respective positions by their pious activities. So one should not, but the chief thing here is that one should not consider this opulence as a cause for bondage. So when a mature devotee is blessed with material opulence, he does not become affected adversely, for he employs his material opulence in the service of God. So there are many examples of such in the history of the world. So if you see Prithu Maharaj, whose subject matter we are discussing here. So Prahalad Maharaj, Janaka Maharaj, Dhruva Maharaj, Vaivashvata Manu, and maybe even Ikshvaku. So they are all blessed with immense opulence. All these were great kings, all of them. But then they are all specially favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But if a devotee is not mature in those circumstances, the Lord takes away the opulence so that the devotee can be corrected and can be brought to the platform of Krishna consciousness. So maturing in devotional service is very important here, but that doesn't mean that if we are these people, they were not like that bothered about wealth and all those kind of things. So that is called, you know, it was considered mature. So the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita actually talks about this subject. So it considers how there are two kinds of material activities. One kind of material activity is for the purpose of sense gratification. And the other kind of material activity is for the purpose of satisfying the Supreme Lord. The conclusion is that they are not one and the same. So why are they not one and the same? Because material activities for sense gratification, they will lead to bondage, material bondage. But the exact same activities done for the satisfaction of Krishna will lead to liberation from the material existence. So that's the thing here. How is it that the same activity can cause bondage or liberation is the key thing here. So from an external eyes, it might look to someone, okay, so the pure devotee of the Lord is also doing some the same activity. So what is really, I mean, it's not like the person does not even know the person that he's a pure devotee, because it's like they are doing the same activity. So the devotee does the same activity. The materialistic person also does the same activity, but the results are different because both of them are doing for a different reason. One of them is doing to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the other person is doing it to sense gratification. So when one is doing it for sense gratification, that will result in bondage. And then there is immediately either false identification, and then there is suffering. So there is an analogy here actually Prabhupada gives, and that is that one may get indigestion when one eats many milk preparations. For example, if they eat condensed milk, sweet rice, and so on. But even though there is indigestion or diarrhea, there is another milk preparation that's yogurt mixed with black pepper and salt. And this will cure all these maladies. So Prabhupada says that one kind of milk preparation causes indigestion and diarrhea, and another milk preparation can cure them. So in the same way, the material activities, it just looks exactly from surely looking at it from outside, it looks the same whether it is done by a devotee or whether it's done by a person who is involved in sense gratification. But the results are very different because the reason why they are done is different. So, of course, in the advanced stage, so here, since I'm basing this discussion on the lecture that was given 33 years ago by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami Guru Maharaj in Atlanta, and so there he's Guru Maharaj there, he says about, he quotes Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself is quoted later by Rupa Goswami by the word here, Yukta Vairagya. Yukta Vairagya means utilizing the opulence of the Lord to execute the Lord's mission. So obviously the things of this world can be used very, very wonderfully to spread the glories of the Lord and to create a godly society. So a more advanced devotee is not seduced by material paraphernalia. So, but he very dutifully engages all the material things and for the pleasure of the Lord. So here Prabhupada quotes Indra, where he forgot that he was a humble servant of the God. And so Krishna himself arranges this so that he is bewildered, and he brings us to the bewildered demigod back to his senses. So we can see that in the Bhagavatam, how Krishna teaches this lesson to Indra. Even we can also see some of this, so for example, in the case of the demigods, in the Bhagavatam, in the 10th canto, 25th chapter, a similar thing is suggested there, where it said, Suranam, Sura means you can either call them as demigods. Demigods are usually called Sura, okay, and Asura is the opposite, which is the demon. Suranam. Yisha Vishmaya. So here, since the demigods are endowed with the modes of goodness, the false pride of considering themselves as the Lord should certainly not affect them. So when Krishna breaks that false prestige of those bereft of goodness, It is only to bring them relief. So it is only to bring them relief. So we can also see this an example in Gaura Leela. So in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's times, at that time there was a great Vaishnava saint, and his name was called Pundarika Vidyanidhi. So he was also very, very opulent, and from a materialistic eyes, it was very unclear why is there such a kind of a lifestyle. But then, as soon as so, this is later confirmed in Gaura Ganadesha Deepika, where it is said that their identities of different Vaishnavas in that during the time, and he is cited to be as Srimati Radharani's father. Pundarika Vidyanidhi, when he hears one verse of Bhagavatam, he immediately experiences different symptoms of a Bhagavata, of a devotee. And I'm not very sure exactly what all symptoms here Pundarika Vidyanidhi, when he exhibited here, but we can generally see what those different symptoms are. In the Bhagavatam, it is stated, and it is Jatanu Ragaho Drachitta Uchehi Hasatyato Roditi Rauti Ghayati Unmadavan Drachiti Loka Bahiha Hasatyato. So, different symptoms are discussed in the Bhagavatam. I'm not going to go into all those things in the interest of time today. But let's go into the next learning objective today, which is to compare and contrast the benedictions offered by the Lord and the demigods. So as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, so in I think 7.20, it said, Kamesteste Hrita Jnana Prapadyante Nya Devataha. Those whose minds are distorted by material desires, they surrender unto demigods. A demigod cannot become a master, because for the real master is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The demigods, they keep their prestigious positions, they also bestow their worshippers with whatever benedictions the worshipper wants. So we'll take an example here. There's a story here which is also there in the Bhagavatam. And there was an asura. And this asura, he prayed for a long time to Lord Shiva. And he basically wanted a benediction that if he puts his hand on somebody's head, that person should be immediately burned. Okay, he'll be incinerated. He should just kill somebody by just placing his hand on his head. But then this asura, he wanted to just try this on. He just wanted to see if the benediction given by Lord Shiva even comes true. So he wanted to. The only person who was visible there was Lord Shiva. So he went and he started to go run towards him to put his hand over Lord Shiva himself. And the Lord had to come and save the situation there. So the benedictions are possible are all given by the different demigods. But what Prabhupada says is that Krishna, or in his expansion as Vishnu, will never offer such benedictions, because these benedictions offered are called condemned benedictions. They are not the benedictions that are going to help someone get into the platform of Krishna consciousness. So they're called condemned benedictions. And we can see the funny part is we can see those who are the strict followers of Kevala Advaita, of Shankaracharya, we can see their situation where they worship when Shankaracharya, when he institutionalized his a so-called theology for his philosophy, he institutionalized five different kinds of worship. One is called as the worship of the sun, called Saurya. Then Ganapatya. Then there is Vaishnava. Then there is Shakta, which is the worship of Devi. And then there is worship of Shiva. So it'll be Shaiva. So in this way, you can worship Ganapati, you can worship the sun god, we can worship the follow Vaishnavism, we can follow Shaiva, we can follow Shakta. So any of these can be followed, but all these are concerned, all these are the initial stages according to their philosophy. But when one matures in their philosophy of Kevala Dvaita, then one needs to give up all these worship, because in Kevala Dvaita there is no demigod, there is no devata, there is no god, because all there is just the self, which is Brahman. All there is just self. So that means that why do you have to worship the sun god? Why do you have to worship the different planets, the different devatas, Durga? Why do you have to worship it if they actually are identical with yourself? So they say that all this worship is really not even existent, because all those things are more done to help the neophytes, so-called neophytes, focus and finally to realize that all there exists is self. But here, the Vaishnavas, we argue that that is not quite possible, because then how is it that these demigods are actually giving the benedictions? If they are actually just yourself, how is it that they are actually satisfying the different benedictions? How is Lord Shiva giving the benediction to this demon who asked that if you place your hand on somebody's head, then how do they burn? So it's not like this philosophy of Kevala Dvaita is not like it's just antagonistic to all that we are seeing here, to the Vaishnava philosophy, but it does not even accept the existence of even the demigods in the first place. So at best it is atheistic. So that's what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says. At best it is atheistic, but it is covered. Unlike the Buddhism, where it openly says that it is atheistic. But here it is atheistic, but it is covered. So those people who follow, even those who believe in the existence of demigods, they are not the Advaitins, the clear Advaitins. They are not believing in demigods, because they don't believe in anything. They believe in just the self, which is Brahman, according to them. So that means that anybody who worships these demigods, they're considered as Alpa Medhasham. Alpa means very little. Medha means intelligence. Alpa Medhasham means very small intelligence. Why is it of small intelligence? Because they want some benedictions from the demigods, which they're also happy to provide when asked in a way that is sanctioned by the Vedic literature. Then the fruits are also temporary. Why are the fruits temporary? The fruits are temporary because the persons whom they are worshipping themselves are temporary. Devatas themselves are temporary, and therefore all of them have a lifetime. So whether it is, whether you take Kartikeya, whether you take Brahma, whether you take any, all of them, their lifetimes themselves are temporary. And therefore, what to speak of the benedictions that are being offered by them. So, and the other thing we need to see is ultimately all these benedictions are offered by Krishna himself. But Krishna stays away. Krishna stays away from all these things. He's aloof, and he does not touch all these things. He remains always pure. So even though everything is emanating from him, he still remains pure and intact. Purnam adaha purnam idam. He's always intact. He's pure and intact. He's unwhole. So he's not coming into all these domains. So the last learning objective that we'll do today is, why do the statuses of life not have permanent existence? So this verse here, it talks about different status. It says there is a lower status, higher status. Some people are poor, some people are rich. So all these different states of life, they are all under the material nature through the interaction of the qualities of goodness, passion, and ignorance. So we see that some people are having rich lifestyles, some people are having lower lifestyles. But all these are seen only as long as the material qualities interact. But otherwise, everything is on the same platform. There is nothing called rich or poor or anything, because it is all only under the illusory platform. So that is why in the Bhagavatam 2.2.6, there Prabhupada actually says that in the purport, that this material world itself is an illusion. The way we see this material world is an illusion. It's not that the material world itself isn't. The material world has, we need to see that in the true perspective, in the spiritual perspective, dovetailed with Krishna. But the way we see the material world isn't, no, I'm not, when we say we, I mean when the materialist sees the world, that is an illusion, just like a mirage in the desert. So that means in a desert, there is an illusion of water. So and all the foolish animals, they all get entrapped. The Prabhupada says that they get entrapped by this illusion and they run after the water in the desert. But there is no water at all. But that doesn't mean that there is no water anywhere. The water is not there in the desert. That doesn't mean that water is not there anywhere. So that means that there is water. But that water is not, you're not going to find that water in the desert, because the water that you're trying to find in the desert is an illusion. It's not there. You are searching it in the wrong place. So that means that if we want, so what is the solution to all this is, if we want to end the cause of our conditioned life, then the worship of Krishna is a must. So that means that he says that Prabhupada says that in everyone's heart, there is a natural affection. So Krishna is there, there's natural affection for Krishna to us and vice versa. This is like, because we are part and parcel of the Lord, so it's something like there is a baby in the lap of the mother. So the baby is naturally attached to the mother, and the mother is attached to the child. So in this way, there is as part and parcel of Krishna, we are naturally attached to him, and Krishna is naturally attached to us. And that is the natural. Everything else is unnatural, because everything else is a perspective like how we see a mirage in the desert. So the time is now 7:10. I will leave the next few minutes for discussion, and I'm just going to end here. Vancha kalpatrubhyascha kripa santubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namah. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dandavas. This is Damodar Ananda Das from Bloomington, Illinois. Prabhuji, it was very fortunate that I dialed in today to listen to your talk. It was so illuminating on many points. I cannot describe how well you cleared so many of the doubts that still exist in me after so many years. And many of them coming from some other preachers. I'll just give you one example. I don't want to take everybody's time. About Prahlad Maharaj that you quoted, it was projected for the new devotees who, you know, all start with worshipping devatas. That's how the society is mainly in India. So he wanted to justify that, okay, worshipping the devata and the devis is okay, because take the example of Prahlad Maharaj. If he was worshipping Narasimha Dev, which is unusual form, a very unique form of the Lord, if you tell him that, oh, this is not Krishna, then what is going to happen to his bhakti? So, but now with your explanation, it becomes all clear. And my Guru Maharaj, Radhana Swami, says that just like a dog will recognize his master in any garb or makeup he comes, similarly, a devotee will recognize his Lord in any form that comes. So thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
It's very, very wonderful, Prabhu. Thank you so much for sharing that. Really, really appreciate it. Dandavat Pranam, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for such a beautiful class, Prabhu. Thank you.
Thank you, Majari. Thanks, Pranamataji. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Are there any points of discussion? Any other points of discussion?
Yeah. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thanks, Pranam. Thank you very much for connecting in class. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna. Is there... are there any...
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Do you remember the point in your lecture where you were trying to explain how it is that it is Krishna who is the original or something? I wasn't following well, so it was even hard to ask the question. You know, you were saying how the Shastra establishes Krishna as the original or something to that effect.
So is this the thing that you were saying where Prahlad Maharaj, when I was saying the thing, that verse about in Prahlad Maharaj, when he was saying Matirana Krishna Parato Svatova, where I was saying that since Krishna is referred to even by Prahlad Maharaj to his father, so it just how it explains that Krishna is when Prahlad Maharaj appeared, it was in a previous yuga before Dwapara
yes.
Yuga.
Yeah,
okay. So what I was saying there is since Prahlad Maharaj appeared before when Krishna came here only five when he was here in this planet. It was 5,000 years ago, but Prahlad Maharaj came in this cycle. He came way, way before that. But even though he came way, way before Krishna's appearance here, he still cites Matirna Krishner Parato Svatova. That is, you will not be going towards Krishna, dear father. That is his father Hiranyakashipu. He says you are not going to go towards Krishna because of others or because by yourself or by a combination of the two. So that means this explains that the concept of Krishna as the source of all the incarnations is a source of all, even Mahavishnu as Narayana. Krishna as the source is very evident through such verses. Because if Prahlad Maharaj, if we just think of it from just a mundane, from a different perspective, like say, okay, Satya Yuga, so the Krita Yuga comes first, Satya Yuga comes first, then Treta Yuga comes, then Dwapar, then Kali, then, okay, so why would, how would Prahlad Maharaj know about the appearance of Krishna, which has not even come at that point of time in this planet? So that means that the concept that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the source of all other plenary expansions is very evident from this verse, because Prahlad Maharaj is saying, he's not saying Matirna Vishnu or Matirna Narayana. He's not saying those kind of things. He says Matirna Krishna. So that means that the concept which is there and so many other, which is also, which is... somebody says, okay, Krishna is the source of everything, but that is not supported by these kind of statements Prahlad Maharaj is making, because Prahlad Maharaj is referring to Krishna, who has not yet appeared in this planet at that point of time. So that means it clearly, the understanding that Krishna is the source of all plenary expansions existed. And so what we are learning here is the true form of understanding. It's the clear understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And in fact, we can see that even among the Vedanta Sutra commentaries, we can see that in out of the six commentaries that exist, which are very prominent, there are six commentaries. Five of them are Vaishnavite in nature, because the other commentaries are very, very, if you take, either you can define them through Vaishnavism, or you can do through the Advaita method, which is called the Sharirika Bhashya. Okay, but among even the Vaishnava ones, three of them declare Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Whether if you take the Nimbarkacharya's Dvaita Dvaita, or you take Vishnu Swami, later in Pallabacharya's Shuddha Advaita, or in our Sampradaya, all they take Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And all I was saying there is that Prahlad Maharaj himself validates that by that statement.
I'm having still trouble understanding how. You know, like Prahlad Maharaj, what yuga did he come in? Do you know?
What is Mataji? Can you tell that again?
Which yuga did Prahlad appear?
That is the first of the four cycles. Satya Yuga.
Satya Yuga. Okay.
Yes, Mataji.
Okay, so, and so he was telling his father that mm-hmm. he won't even go toward Krishna, who has not yet appeared. Right. So, mm-hmm. so how does mm-hmm. Prahlad mm-hmm. knowing that mm-hmm. Krishna, knowing about Krishna who has not yet appeared, mm-hmm. how does his knowing that establish Krishna as the source of all incarnations?
So
I think that's what you were trying to say, right? Is that what you were trying to say?
I don't want to complicate the stuff here. It's just a simple thing. What I'm trying to say is, let's say that, okay, now we are in the age of Kali. Okay, so now Krishna appeared in this planet 5,000 years ago. So now if we say that, okay, for us, there can always be a confusion whether, you know, okay, Krishna appeared in this planet just like how Rama appeared in the Treta Yuga, or when, like, how previously there was another incarnation. So many times there have been appearance. So is Krishna and Rama, they're all on the same platform? So we can have that kind of a confusion because all those incarnations have already appeared on this planet. So, or in the material world. But then for Prahlad Maharaj, that kind of a thing is not there because it is because Krishna has not appeared on this planet at that time. So that means that the understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and is the source should be clear in that, because otherwise if Krishna has not yet appeared, how would Prahlad Maharaj know about Krishna? Right, but I don't want to get this very confusing, Mataji. But if it's really off the point, because that's not really the point of this translation and purpose, so maybe we can just, maybe it's just over analyzing mm-hmm. something. So I can even, you know, maybe we should just let that go, because all I was trying to say here is that how will somebody know, if we can know that Krishna has appeared, because he did appear here 5,000 years ago. At that time, in that cycle, in Satya Yuga, Krishna has not yet appeared. So that means that it is not just based on the incarnation here on Earth that people's knowledge about Krishna is documented. That his mm-hmm. abode, he is a Supreme Lord in Goloka, That is what Prahlad Maharaj is referring to. It's not just based on just his appearance in front of our eyes 5,000 mm-hmm. years ago on Earth. Is mm-hmm. that clear? Is mm-hmm. that, am I being a little clear there, Mataji?
Yes, it's better. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Are there any other points of discussion here?
Okay. If there are no more questions for Prabhuji, we can end the call here by offering obeisances to Prabhuji and all the Vaishnavas. Vancha kalpa tarobhyasya cha kripa sindubhyaiva cha pitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Ananta koti vaishnavrinda ki jai, namachari shilaridas thakur ki jai, shila prabhupad ki jai, he is krishyanand kauranga prabhuji ki jai. Thank you so much Prabhuji for such a beautiful class. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much,
Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhupada.